Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Singing today. And let me just say, the bongo playing was exceptional from both Reverend Dave and Bishop. Wow. Wow. Sam, I'm not saying the bass was bad. I'm saying that, you know, compared to the bongo playing, maybe you should go to Castellanos, get a lesson. That's just what I'm saying. Oh. That's just terrible. So if you're just joining us by radio, thank you for taking us into your home. We hope today will be a blessing to do to you. If you're watching us by Facebook on our live stream, I'm sorry, looking at me, you now know why we do radio. But it's so good to have you all with us. Now, I don't normally do this, but we have a prayer request. On Thursday, Johnny V. M.D., the physician musician, is taking his MCATs. And he wants prayer. This determines what medical school he goes to. And he wants to do exceptional. So they tell us we have, you know, like 5,000 listeners by radio. So all 5,000 plus everybody here, what do you need to do Thursday? Pray for Johnny V, MD, the physician musician. That the God will just, you know, he studied hard. This is not, John's not going in there saying, God, recall for me the things that I did not study. John's going in there having studied and prepared for months on some topics. Oh, my. All right, now he's hedging it now. Now he's hedging it. Wow. Wow. All right, so just pray for John in every way. That's big. And today is at 1:30 p.m., our training for Night to Shine. We are, by all measures, going to have a full house of guests at Night to Shine, probably close to 225, plus their workers, plus our buddies, plus over 100 of their family members in our, we call our respite room, plus all the group home workers, plus there'll probably be almost 600 people at the Staten, and we'll have an opportunity to be the hands, the feet, the mouth, the eyes, the ears of Jesus to them. So it's an amazing opportunity. If you've not yet signed up, please put your name in today. It's not too late. Show up at the training. For some reason you have an excuse, you can't be at the training, we'll send you the video of it. But it's going to be an amazing night. And if you've not yet pledged to give to it, Watson says with a wryly smile, this number of people has extended our budget, obviously. We don't want to say no to anybody, and we won't, essentially, but we need your help to make all of that happen. So if you've not yet given to that project, please don't hesitate to do so we could use your help. It's going to be an amazing night. There are only two churches in the five boroughs doing this, us and a church in Manhattan. There's another church in Long Island and some churches in New Jersey. So we've gotten calls for folks in Brooklyn who don't have a place to go. They want to go to this. This is an amazing prom night, and it'll be a blessing to all those who come, as well as all those who work it. If you miss it, you will miss a huge, you'll go, I missed it. What was I thinking? It's life-changing. But Jay, give them some more life-changing music. I'll get out of your hair. All right, buddy?
Sure, sir. are you a friend of God today? You know, we weren't really friends of God before, amen. We were strangers to Him because of our sin. But because of Jesus, we are reconciled to God, amen. Almighty God. El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high. El Shaddai.
Let's sing that again, El Shaddai.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai.
Age to age.
Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of your name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, you turned the sea into dry land. Children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai.
Through the
years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be, though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kamkana Adonai.
I will praise you till I die.
I will praise you till I die, El Shaddai.
I will praise you till I die, El Shaddai.
Amen. I'm wondering if we could all stand for a word of prayer. Amen. You can, let's go do that again. You clap. Now we all stand for a word of prayer. You bow your head and close your eyes with me. We just remember our city today, all that's going on in it. Remember just the difficulties that people have every day trying to make it, trying to live their lives and trying to do the things they're supposed to do. Just remember that now. Just ask your God's blessing on our mayor, on others in authority, that God would just lead them and direct them and help them to be all that they're supposed to be. Help them to follow him, follow his ways. And then just ask God in this hour, in this sacred hour, to speak to each of us, to speak to you, to speak to me, to bring us closer to himself so that we might give him all the honor and glory he deserves, that we might just be the people that we're supposed to be. Lord, we're very, very grateful today for what you're doing in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, so thankful for forgiveness that is ours, eternal life that is ours, righteousness that is ours, healing that is ours, grace, Lord, that is ours, mercy, Lord, that we call upon, it seems, almost moment by moment, almost day by day, almost second by second, God. Thank you in all of that, Lord. You are the God to us who makes such a huge, 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 huge difference. Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. It seems that we aren't. It seems that we're having a tough time being that. Please forgive us, God. Please forgive us and help us, Lord, to find the strength that we need to do the things that, Lord, we know you want us to do. Oh, God, help me to be the person I'm supposed to be. Help me be the husband. Help me to be the father. Help me to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be in every aspect of my life, God. Help these, my brothers and sisters, as we listen, Lord, to you today, to determine in their own hearts and lives that they're gonna, Lord, follow you. They're gonna please you. They're gonna be all that you want them to be. Lord, we pray today for Ariana Roman, Lord, from our midst, Lord. You know the things, Lord, that she's going through. And we pray for your hand to be upon her. We pray for your comfort, Lord, for her family. As, Lord, they deal with tough times, God. They deal with very tough times. May they just know your strength. Know your presence, know your help in every single way, God. Lord, raise up Crosby, who's been ill, Lord, but is on the mend, Lord. Help him to become, Lord, whole, as it were, and rejoin us, Lord, soon. Thank you, Lord, so much for the time that we're going to have together, Lord. May it just be an amazing blessing to all of us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, you may be seated. So, today's message is a little bit different and is going to require you to actually listen. Go figure, right? For some of us, it's going to be hard, but, you know, do what you can. You've probably had the experience of telling one of your children, come ahead. Come on. It's safe. Your child is afraid, it seems, of something, and they won't move to the next spot. They won't do what they're supposed to do. They're just sitting there, and you have to say to them, come on. It's okay. It's safe. In many ways, that mimics, that reflects what God is trying to do in our lives as you and I struggle. Maybe you don't, but you and I struggle, trusting God when life looks dangerous, and life almost always looks dangerous, right? You go to the doctor. He takes a test. He doesn't call you back right away. Uh-oh. Wants to see you in his office. Uh-oh. You get a note from an attorney. Says you have to appear before a magistrate. You suffer a loss. You don't have the money that you think you need for the next step in life. Things are tough at home. God, how am I going to do all this? And yet, the refrain that we hear is, come ahead. It's safe. It'll be okay. I'm going to be a little more transparent than I normally am today and admit something to you. I have acrophobia. That is the fear of heights. And it results in irrational behavior. What do I mean by that? Well, if you invite me to the roof of this church building, you say it's safe up there, I believe you, go take a picture, you know, do whatever you need to do up there. I ain't going on the roof. No, no, come on up, it's safe. I believe you, why would you lie? I'm not going on the roof, why? Because I don't want to be on the roof. I don't want, you can look down, you can see. I don't want to look down. I don't want to see. I'll fight you for my acrophobia. You can pull me. You go, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. Anyone else here have a little problem with heights? Yeah, you don't like them, right? Right. People don't understand that, though, right? They think, oh, you're irrational. Oh, you're crazy. No, I just don't like heights. You know, I finally found, let's see if I can actually make it work right now, a video that illustrates for us what that acrophobia could look like in our lives. Let me see if I can pull this off here. I'm having all kinds of technical difficulties with it. But I've not found something like this before, but it really, for me, it kind of shows the way for the difficulty we all have with acrophobia and how it messes with us, how it deals with us, how it scares us. Those of us, you know, and you're going to see this video, and some of you are just going to laugh because you're going to say to yourself, well, it's not that bad. But for those of us who have acrophobia, it's that bad. It looks really good on my screen. It's not going to look good on yours. So worked in the first service. Isn't that terrible? Be on live TV and not have it work. The essence of it is people being pulled, being yanked because of their acrophobia. There is another type of phobia. It's called pistοθεοφοβία. It's fear of trusting God. And it results in irrational behavior. I take things into myself. I do things on my own. I take steps to protect myself because I'm afraid of what God has for me next. I'm nervous about it. When I read the Bible and I watch some of the characters of the Bible, they amaze me. Have you ever had that issue? You go like, wow. When I see Moses at the brink of the Red Sea with the Red Sea before him and the Egyptian army behind him, and no place to go, and God saying, go forward. I'm not there yet. And then I see Joshua at the brink of the Jordan River. Right there at the Jordan River. And they say, for the guys to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan River, and the river will part when they put their feet in the water. I'm not sure I'm there yet. But then I see Abraham. And God says, you know that son that I promised you? That you waited for 25 years? And I gave you him? I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. And then I want you to take a knife, and I want you to bury it into his heart and kill him. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. See, our faith journey is about learning to trust God. But here's the thing. You and I see Abraham, and we don't understand that Abraham didn't just, as soon as he became a follower of the one true God, decide he was going to do that. Abraham has a lifetime of living, of growing, before he is able to be that obedient to God. For many of us, sometimes we think we've got to trust God for woo when we haven't trusted God for a nickel yet. If you've not trusted God for a parking space, it's hard to trust God enough for money to pay your bills. Do I have a witness? If you've not trusted God with tomorrow, it's hard to trust God for 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. It starts slow. There are three phases, I think, to Abraham's faith. And in each case, God is saying, come ahead. It's safe. The first one is God is saying to Abraham, I'm real. Becoming familiar with God. Now, Abraham's background is very important to us. If we miss Abraham's background, we miss the depth of what happened to Abraham. The Bible says in Joshua 24:2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nor, and they served what? Other gods. Abraham wasn't a follower of the one true God when he started. Abraham was a polytheist. He served how many gods? Many. And when you serve many gods, you're confused about whether gods are real at all. And what happened? Abraham's belief, somewhere along the line, the Lord said or had said to Abram, and Abram means exalted father, his name will be changed later, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. We don't have Abram's faith journey to this point. But somewhere in there, he heard the voice of God, or God prompted or ministered in him to the point where Abraham got up and did what God said. He came to a belief in the self-existent God of the universe, Yahweh. What was his behavior? Said, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'll give this land. This is now when he's in the promised land. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He worships God. Later on in the next chapter, we will learn that he calls upon the name of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. He had a salvation experience out of his polytheism. And then right away, from that moment on, Abraham's life was one amazing faith journey that went skyrocket like this, right? Not so much. Chapter 12 records for us Abraham's backsliding. Now, there was a famine in the land. And you know, when the going gets tough, what should the tough do? Get going. He took off. I thought you called me here, God, but it looks a little hard, so you know what? I'm going to find some other place to go. It says, so Abram went down to Egypt to live there, sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And then he did this amazing thing. He said to his wife Sarah, who apparently, even though she was older, the Hebrew indicates she was hot. Think of that, no Mary Kay, and she was able to just, you know, knock it out. He says to her, say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. You know what? Lie about it. It's amazing to me that the areas that we struggle with in our backsliding are usually morality and integrity. And he does struggle in these. But God forgives him. But his faith journey started out like this and then went this and this and this and this and this and this. And that's all of our faith journey. There are no superstars in Christendom who rise to the top and they're just amazing. Doesn't happen that way. It's up and down, struggle. The next phase of Abraham's life is fascinating to me. God had said, come on, come ahead, it's safe. And Abraham had gotten himself into the promised land, but now he's there. And God's saying, come on, it's safe. I'm knowable. Abraham becomes family with God. He was familiar with God, a personal salvation experience, but now he's drawing closer to God. He's getting to know God better. It's God's family. You know, if you think about it for a second, when you first meet someone, you call them by one name, right? So, you know, maybe when you first met me, you said Reverend Dr. David A. Watson. It's good to see you, Reverend Dr. David A.
Good to see you.
But as you came here for a while and you got to know me, you called me Pastor Dave. For some of you now, I'm just PD. It has too many letters, right? Because as you get to know someone, the way you refer to them changes because you get to know their name better. You get to know who they are, and that changes how you think of them. When you read Genesis chapters 13 through Genesis 21, over and over again, different names that tell us more about God are used of God by Abraham. Because Abraham is growing in his knowledge of God. And that growing is making it possible for him to trust God more. You're going to have life experiences. Some of them are going to be unpleasant. How many of you have ever had an unpleasant life experience? And you can look at those life experiences in two ways. You can go, I can't believe this happened to me. Let's all practice it together now. I can't believe this happened to me. Or you can say, God, I'm going to learn more about you through this. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm going through hell. Don't stop. Keep going. And keep knowing the God who is faithful through it all. Abraham's progression is here. First of all, he comes to know that God owns everything. He rescues his nephew, Lot, who had pitched his tent toward Sodom and wound up in a mess. And he has to go and rescue him. And having given an offering to Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem, he says this to the king of Sodom, who wants to give him a bunch of stuff. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth. When he says God Most High, the Hebrew word is El Elyon, the Most High God. Abraham had come to know God as the one who owns it all. Who owns it all. For some of us, you know, God has taught us great lessons in that he's taken it all away to remind us that he owns it all. For some of us, in the moment of our greatest need, somehow he has provided at the last second because he owns it all. You say, why does God meet me there? Well, because God has a funny place of meeting people. It's called the end of their rope. And he's met us there. And then Abraham will say in chapter 15, the next chapter, that God is his shield and exceedingly great reward. Actually, God will say that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I am the one who protects you, Abraham. You don't protect yourself. I'm the one who protects you. A lot of us, myself included, spend a lot of my life or our lives trying to protect ourselves. But ultimately, there is only one person who can protect you. There's only one person who can protect you from other people. There's only one person who can protect you from the hurts in life. There's only one person who can protect you from yourself. Is the shield and exceedingly great reward. And then in that same chapter, note this phrase that Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. What? See, Abraham knew he was supposed to have a bunch of kids, but the problem was Sarah was hot, but she was old. And he couldn't figure out how he's going to get kids. So how am I going to, so take my heir. I got this guy. Do it through him. But note how he refers to the Lord. O Lord God, that is the word Adonai. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible, it's Yahweh or Jehovah from the Septuagint, the Greek. But when you see capital L and then small O-R-D, it's Adonai. It's Adonai, the one who rules it all. And then chapter 15 still. He finds God as Yahweh, the covenant making God, the God who wants to have a relationship with you and me. The text says he believed the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and he counted unto him to as righteousness. He has a relationship now with Almighty God like he has not had
before. And he sees God as not the God who is just out there, but the God that is his. The God that he has a personal relationship with. When I first came to faith in Christ, I had difficulty understanding that there's a God who wants to know me and wants me to know him. That I can have a daily walk with him. Whoa! Whoa! You mean I can talk to God and God will talk to me? And what? He is a covenant-making God. He's made a covenant with us. And then remember that after Ishmael is born, remember that Abraham made a deal with Sarah, and Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, becomes the surrogate for a child. Abraham helps God. Anyone here ever help God? Yeah. Well, Sarah, I think, had hoped that Abraham would say, no, I'll never have, no, I don't want Hagar, I only want you, baby. But Abraham didn't say that. Abraham said, well, man's got to do what man's got to do, honey. And she winds up, that is, Sarah kicking Hagar out of the house. Right? And Hagar is there, and I believe these words come back to Abraham. And God comes and ministers to her and tells her, it's going to be okay with you and Ishmael because I'm watching out after you. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Truly here I have seen him who looks after me. That Hebrew word is Elroy. Remember, that's the Jetsons believe that way. Our God Elroy, their God Elroy. No, that's never mind. He is the God who sees everything. He sees us. And then he is mightier than all. In Genesis 17:1, Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God what? Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I am El Shaddai. I am mightier than all, and there is nothing too difficult for me. Even having a miracle that causes your old wife to have a newborn baby, I can do anything. There is no circumstance that's impossible, no person beyond reach. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And then later on in that same vein, shortly thereafter, Abraham is dickering about Sodom because Lot's there. And he says, you know, if there are 50 people there, will you destroy Sodom? God says, no. If there's 45, no. If there's 40, no. If there's 30, no. If there's 20, no. If there's 10, no. There weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. But in this, Abraham's struggling with what he knows about God, and he will say this, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it that from you, far be it that from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And Abraham came to leave the judging to God. Some of us need to learn that by experience. Vengeance is whose? The Lord's. Some of us have taken it into our own hands, right? How's that worked? 5-7 and 11 worked, right? And then finally, chapter 21, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. And note what it says there, the everlasting God. El Olam. God is immortal and unchanging. That tree's gone, by the way, but God is the same. God is the same. Our God can be counted on. If you say to me, Dave, you promised this, I may remember that I promised it, I may not. The older I get, the less likely that I'm going to remember that I promised it. And I may use my age as an excuse for not remembering that I promised it. But God remembers. He never forgets. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can count on him. He does not get old. He does not get weak. He does not get bankrupt. He does not have struggles. He is the same. He does not tire. He is the everlasting God. And these are the things that Abraham began to come to know by experience regarding God. this everlasting God is very powerful. If you look at Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are what? The everlasting arms. What's the chance of you falling, you faltering, you falling on your face, you tripping, you quitting, you jumping? And what's underneath you? The everlasting arms to catch you. Abraham's digression. From this on place forward, Abraham's faith just goes, no. We find in Genesis 16 through Genesis 17, 1, a very interesting situation. It says that Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So when Abram helped God, he was 86 years old. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Somebody do the math. 99 minus 86 is how much? 13. 13 years of silence. Abraham, you want to do it your way? Sure, go ahead. Crickets. He failed to believe God's promise, just like we do. Go ahead, do it your way. See how it works out. And then he failed to believe God for protection. In chapter 20, it says he journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar, and he said of Sarah, his wife, I'll protect you this time. No, he said, she is my sister. Morally and integrity, what happened? Can I just be really candid with you? Sometimes I say to myself, I've been a Christian a long time. Why don't I get this? Why don't I have this down yet? Kick the dirt and go, man. It's because my faith journey, like everybody's faith journey, is exactly the same. They're all different. But it's up, across, down, over, back, up, over. It's like Pac-Man almost. Psalm 9:10 said, those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The more Abraham got to know about God, the more he got to know who God was, the more he trusted in him, and that's going to be true for every one of us. For every one of us. The more we get to know God, the more we're going to trust him. I've known Pastor Schooling for 28 years. Yeah, really? You'd think he could get some decent friends. If Pastor Schooling comes up to me and says, I want your car, I need to borrow your car, I'm not going to say, Paul, what do you need a car for? I'm going to throw him the keys. Why? I know him for so long, so I trust him. I trust him. Some of you I've known a few weeks. Some of you a few months. You ask me for my car, I'm going to say, I'll call Uber. We'll get you set up here. Some of you I do know for a long time. You're not ever getting my car. This is not even going to happen for you. Just write it down. There's no car in it for you, okay? The more we know someone, that person is trustworthy, the more we put our trust in them. Let me illustrate this for you. It's a silly verse, perhaps. And it says, and a man of God came near and said to the king of Israel, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all the great multitudes in your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, the Syrians had said, the Jewish God, he only does the hills. When we get them down here in the valley, we're going to slaughter them. Well, what happened was God slaughtered them in the hills and he slaughtered them in the valleys because he's the God of the hills and he's the God of the valleys. So when we came here in 1990, before we came, I was sitting with Leah Nelms on the porch of their home. She was the former pastor's wife. And I had a blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, just about 3 years old. And I said, so I'm a little nervous about, you know, what would happen to her if she was playing on the lawn. Is this a safe place? And, she, would she be okay? You know, it's kind of in the back area here. And where should I live so that, you know, nothing happens? She doesn't get snatched. And Leah said to me, I'll never forget, she said, well, if she gets snatched, she'll be off the island in a heartbeat. You won't have to worry about it. Well, you should have told me that before I took the church. See, I lived in Blacksburg, Virginia, a nice little country town. I felt safe there. My God was good there in Blacksburg. I wasn't sure he was the God of the city. I had to learn by experience that he's the God of the city. I'll never forget, many years later, about 12, my daughter told me a story. She had gotten off in a very rough neighborhood of Staten Island by mistake from the bus. She, you know, blonde-eyed, blonde hair, blue-eyed girl, and maybe because of the blonde hair, she got off in the wrong spot. And she told me an FDNY fire truck followed her until she got to a bus stop, hung around till it knew a bus was coming, and then left. He's the God of the city. He's the God of the country. He's the God of the emergency room. He's the God of the operating room. He's the God of the jails. He's the God who is God, no matter where we are. Well, we come now to the final portion of this. Abraham has been being told by God, come on, come on, come on, it's safe. And now, Abraham comes to the last phase. God says, I'm trustworthy. Becoming friends with God. The Lord put Abraham to the test. He said, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said what? Estoy aquí. I am here. Or here I am. Wow. And then there's this command. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and let me read between the lines, who you waited for 25 years, and now it's 35 years later. He's an older kid whom you love. Your whole life is around this kid. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham's obedience reflected his trust. Please understand, it was a lifetime of building that trust. But there was no procrastination. He didn't say, mañana, meaning not tomorrow or not never. There was no deliberation. He didn't say, well, God, could we negotiate? Could we do something else? Guys, I know what we do. I know what you married guys do when you don't want to do what God wants you to do. When God tells you to do something you don't want to do, you say, I have to ask my wife. There's no rationalization. He never says, well, God didn't mean take Isaac. He meant it figuratively. And there's no cessation. That would have been me. I would have said, if that's the cost, I'm done. If that's what it is, I'm done. Find somebody else. I don't do that. He trusted God. There's a New Testament parallel to this. Jesus will say, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who what? Loves me. I like to say I love God, but if I don't obey, I don't. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and what? Manifest myself to him. Who are those who will be the friends of God? Who will those who be who will experience that intimate, close relationship with God? Those who trust him, and whose trust is reflected in obedience. Abraham had this amazing confidence that God was going to do what God was going to do, that somehow God had his back. He'll say, when Isaac says, Father, you know, and Abraham says, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Hebrews will tell us in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he had received the promises, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He knew that God would work this out. He didn't know but he could trust him where he couldn't trace him because he knew him. He didn't know the end result, but he knew who knew the end result. And then the Lord put Abraham to the test, but Abraham put the Lord to the test. He lifted up his knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And the same thing he said when he acted in obedience, he said again, what? Here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Man, you fear me. You love me. You've given me everything. You trust me. You trust me. I have come to the conclusion in my own life that I disrespect God when I don't believe him and trust him. Do I think God understands? Yes. But the greatest act of worship that I can give God is to trust him where I can't trace him. And notice what Abraham says. So Abraham called the place of that place, or called the name of that place, when they found the ram there in the bushes, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. That is the word, that word Lord that will provide is Jehovah Jireh. The Watson translation of that, the Lord who has our back. He always is watching over us. Abraham will all, later on say, the Lord before whom we walk, that we're always walking before God. We're always walking in his presence. He is always there with us no matter what. We will read through many scriptures now that Abraham is the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, it speaks of the offspring of Abraham, my friend, God speaking. 2 Chronicles 27, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your what? Friend. James 2:3, Abraham believed God, it was counted unto righteousness, and he was called what? Friend of God. Abraham became familiar with God, yes, but it didn't end there. He became family with God, cool, but it didn't end there. Abraham had such a relationship with God that they were called friends. How did Abraham become a friend of God and trust God so explicitly? Abraham came to love the God of the promises more than the promises.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.